Scripture reading this evening you'll find in Philippians chapter 3, and we will read the first 18 verses of Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So far, our reading of God's holy, inspired, fallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to turn tonight to Philippians 2 and verses 12 and 13. Martin Lloyd-Jones said regarding these verses in particular, he comes to verses like these, and in this one in particular, with a sanctified sense of excited in anticipation. And he said, there are a few things which should excite or thrill our minds and hearts as such resounding statements as this. And he asked the question, have we lost our taste for considering such things? He says, our fathers would have been agog with excitement when they came to two verses like these, and they would look forward to discussing them and reveling in their content. What these two verses are going to describe for us is similar to one of the miracles in the Gospels, perhaps an analogy. The children here will remember that story where Jesus was gathering in a house, was preaching, and the room was so filled, You couldn't even come into the house. The people were lined outside the door. And so these four friends of this lame man took him and they brought him up to the roof and unroofed it. And they lowered the man down and at the feet of Jesus. Do you remember what the first words were that Jesus spoke to this man? It wasn't rise up and take your bed. It was son. Your sins be forgiven you. It's quite obvious, is it not, that this man's burden and weight revolved around his relationship with God, his burden of his heart and his need for salvation far outweighed any of his circumstances of life. And Jesus says to him, son, your sins be forgiven you. But then, as it were, immediately Jesus says to him, now take up your bed, arise, and go to your house. Now, if you had been that man, imagine that for a moment, children. You had been that man, and you're hearing words of Jesus, and perhaps your whole life you've been just laying there, unable to basically move. And Jesus says to you, arise, take up your bed, and go home. You've tried to sit up before. You've tried to move before, and you couldn't. And yet at his word, you rise off your bed, you roll it up, and you take it home. He obeyed the word of the Lord. He doesn't object. He doesn't reason in his mind, how can I do this? He obeys. And something of that immediacy of faith we see also in the life of Abraham. Because what we're going to talk about tonight is not about salvation in the sense of regeneration and being born again. The scriptures are clear, and so were our forefathers. Without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit upon our wills, which are perverse and wicked and dead, as it were, we need to be made alive. But having been made new creatures in Christ, if we are in Christ indeed, our wills have been renewed. We are now called to walk in obedience to our Lord. So as I was saying, this evidence of faith is evident also in the life of Abraham. He receives the command of the Lord, take your son, that son I gave you, your only son Isaac, and you take him up to the mountain I will tell you of, and you sacrifice him there to me. And what do we read? He rose early the next morning in obedience. Well, it's this very thing we want to consider with God's help tonight from these two verses in Philippians 2. Verses 12 and 13. Paul is saying here to the Philippians, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so our theme is simply work out. That's what Paul is saying here to the Philippians, to us, work out. With two thoughts. First, he is saying work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then secondly, he's saying work out what God has already worked in. Dear friends, tonight these two verses we could see that these two seemingly opposing things are brought so close together. There are many of us, perhaps in the past as well, who've struggled with the ideas of God is sovereign. He has an elect people. He has chosen some to salvation and others he will condemn. And then we hear about, well, we are responsible. We are called to repent and believe. And then we kind of have this pendulum idea that we're kind of swinging over here for a time, and then we swing over there, and we kind of want to hope to settle somewhere in the middle. But the scripture is saying both of these are true. It's not 50% true each. And that's not only true in regard to salvation initially, but it is also true in regard to a life of sanctification. Because I remind you again, Paul is addressing here the believers at Philippi, the church you have heard about this morning that is at Philippi. And there will be some in that church perhaps, and there is probably some here, who in hearing of these two points in the sermon this evening and hearing what Paul even is saying in this passage to us, will be disinclined to either one end of the spectrum or the other end of the spectrum. You've perhaps heard of the minister who made the statement to William Carey as he told his church that his desire was and he wanted to be a missionary to India, and the minister said to him, "Sit down, young man. When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he will do it without you or without me." Somehow, supposedly holding up this sovereignty of God to do as he pleases, and he will accomplish it even without people. Maybe you've also been plagued with someone who tries to put you on a guilt trip, and if you don't go out and witness to your neighbor, his blood will cry out against you on the day of judgment. It's your responsibility if he goes lost. In the matter of sanctification, holy living, there are those who are inclined in the same way. Those who would say, we are sanctified in Christ. And by their lives, you would wonder, what does that mean? Because they're not living in obedience to Christ. And others who are busy, busy, busy in the work, quote, of the Lord, as if to earn salvation and to earn favor with God. And do not recognize with humility that if we bear even the least amount of fruit to his glory, all the praise and the honor belong to him. And so what Paul is doing in this passage in a very wonderful way with the Philippians and with us tonight is showing how these two very truths interplay and how we ought to see them at work in our lives. Paul is writing to this church at Philippi, and he is bearing his heart. Here's the Apostle Paul. He had been among them many years before, and now he's writing to them as he's chained between two soldiers. And in his last throes of his life, as it were, he's remembering those at Philippi. And his heart is overflowing with love toward them. And he is saying how much he loved being with them and witnessed their obedience to the gospel he had brought to them. He expresses his love to them. And he doesn't, as he does in many other letters that he writes, he doesn't have to rebuke them for any particular thing. But he wants to stir them up to press on in the things that he had taught them when he was among them as well. Early on in chapter 1, he is saying, I thank God for your fellowship from the first day until this present time. And he says, I'm confident of this one thing, that God who began a good work in you, he will perform it till the day of Christ Jesus. And he goes on in chapter 1 to tell them a little more about his circumstances. I would have you understand, brethren, by the things that have happened to me, I'm in bonds. But brothers and sisters, my being in bonds is not really suffering, because I am following in the footsteps of Christ. And I am seeing what God is doing around me in the soldiers and even in the palace of the king. He's not complaining about his circumstances, but he is using it as a demonstration that having faith in Christ, following him in obedience, is the life of the believer. And so he commends, as he begins chapter 2, those at Philippi to love one another, to have humility and esteem others better than themselves. And he begins this chapter, as we read it, speaking about the humility of our Lord. Though he was God, yet he came as a man. And he suffered. And he walked the path that led to the cross. And he died. And Paul is going to use this as he says, therefore, wherefore, my beloved. He's saying that to us as we consider Christ. He has said he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He came as a servant. He suffered and died. But God raised him again, and he is seated at his right hand. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess he is Lord. Therefore, church at Philippi, church at Grand Rapids, be encouraged. You and I ought to live as if every decision, every thought, every motion of our lives, if we are in Christ, ought to be a confession. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of my body and my soul. And the central thought here of the Apostle Paul is setting forth this example of Christ in humility and obedience to his Father, so that we also who are followers of Christ would with humility follow behind him in obedience as well. And what Paul is doing in this passage, you may have heard these two words before, the indicative and the imperative. He is speaking first of an imperative. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do this. But he's telling him to do this in light of the reality, the fact of what God had done. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The whole world and the creation is affected by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is saying. Every tongue will confess him. And so we too ought to ask ourselves the question, as we wait, as we anticipate his coming again, are we living each day in light of this glorious reality that my life and all of it is under the dominion and the sway and the lordship of my Lord Jesus Christ? And what follows in Paul writing to the Philippians is an encouragement. He says to them, my beloved, my dear friends, verse 12, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You see, what Paul is doing is he is saying this working out of your salvation is not salvation, again, I remind you initially of regeneration, but he's saying your salvation as it's being accomplished in you, as you are being prepared by God, transformed by his grace and spirit into the likeness of his Son. As God is doing that in you, you and I are to work out our salvation, our wills, renewed, made alive, are to be moved by this preaching of the word, by the Spirit of Christ, to dedicate and consecrate and devote ourselves wholly to him. Are we as individuals who confess Christ as Lord? He is Lord. Living our lives that demonstrate this truth. Lord's Supper morning, this area is filled three times over. And there's empty places here and midweek service and preparation. There are legitimate reasons. But we need to ask ourselves, I'm using this as one example. I'm not standing above anyone, but the question is, all of us need to ask ourselves, if we confess Him, He is Lord. Is He Lord over everything in my life? Are we living like the Apostle Paul? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God has a willing people in the day of His power. There's some misconception somehow about God and His work of salvation and His work of sanctification. As if somehow, not only initially He's dragging sinners to heaven, but after we're saved, we're somehow needing to be drugged there after all. All we have in our flesh, remaining in ourselves, sin, Romans 7, is ever present. But it doesn't take away from the reality if we are born again, we have been given a new life, a renewed will, a mind that has been enlightened, affections that have been warmed, and a desire for Christ. Christ made Himself of no reputation. He humbled Himself unto death, even the death of the cross. Are we ready and willing to go there? Following Him. Do we love Him so much that we forsake all and follow Him? Disobedience and unbelief is no mark of humility. Believing and obeying is. You see, when is Christ our Lord glorified? When is the Father in heaven exalted? It's when poor sinners come and fall down and worship and rise up in obedience. It becomes a voluntary act, not compulsory. There have been many weddings, perhaps, that have taken place in this church. The bridegroom standing at the front, and the bride is waiting in the back. What would you think of that bride if she was greeting people out by the door and talking to all kinds of people, and the wedding is ready to start, and she's so involved with all she needs to do? No, when it's time and the music starts, her eyes are fixed on Him. Is that where our eyes are? If we are His bride, He is the altogether lovely one, the chief among 10,000. And our obedience to Him ought to flow out of a renewed heart, a renewed will that desires and longs, like a bride to her husband, her bridegroom, to live unto and for Him. So Paul says, work out your own salvation. This is not a call to achieve salvation. Paul's saying nothing to do with work on your salvation or work at your salvation initially. He's not talking about the initial salvation at all. He's talking about that salvation they had experienced when He had been among them, and which no doubt continued. Work on that salvation that's unfolding in your lives. He is saving you. He is changing you by His grace and Spirit into the likeness of Christ. This is the life of progressive sanctification. Every believer ought to be moving toward that state of complete perfection. Never arrived in this life, understood. Their heart, though, ought to be yearning and burning for that day when we put off sin and unbelief and all that's contrary to obedience. And we, with open eyes, behold him as he is. But until then, friends, he wants us to be stirred. That's why the Apostle Paul is saying here to the Philippians, who he loved, who he had been among, who experienced their love to him and his love to them, is work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is saying, in essence, in light of the previous verses here, he's saying, humble yourselves. Love others better than yourselves. Humble yourselves unto obedience, even if necessary to death. You see, the Christian life is not sailing on a sea of smooth glass once we have become born again. Holiness and sanctification is not a momentary experience we have while we're sitting under the Word of God and we hear a sermon preached on Christ is our sanctification. There may be a moment of growth and understanding in that setting indeed. But what God is doing each and every day of our lives by his grace is this very truth. He's using the challenges of your life, the circumstances you face, the difficulties you encounter, the trials and temptations that come before you this coming week. If you are his child, God the Father, through his Son, by his Spirit, is working out this salvation in you. He is changing you and transforming you and me to be like his Son. And Paul is saying, you and I are called in light of this. Work out your salvation. If we realize that our salvation is complete and secure in Christ, this ought to stir our hearts all the more. Because the unfailing end, which Paul began in his letter with, was, he who's begun a good work in you, he's going to carry it through to the end. And so now he says to the church at Philippi, but you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want us all to think for a moment back to the time where, more clearly for some than others, no doubt, when we came to first understand something of the grace of God, of the forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the time we refer to as the time of first love. When you were given clarity regarding the gospel. And consider at that time your faith, but a grain of mustard seed perhaps. Your love, a little flame that was flickering but burning bright. Your peace, your assurance, your joy. But as time went on, didn't you realize that by not feeding those graces, by not seeking God in his word, by not meditating on the salvation that has been accomplished for us, by not using the means of grace, by not walking in obedience to him, the love, the understanding began to dissipate. Children of God, you can't live off yesterday's manna. You and I need a vital living relationship with Jesus Christ today. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling now. The Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, God had told them, Every day you must go and gather the manna, and so in like measure, if we will feed the graces of God that are working in us, this salvation, we are to use the means He has appointed for us. God pours out upon us His Spirit in prayer and supplication, and we are stirred to prayer. And so when we are stirred to salvation, He will use passages like this to stir up His people to obey, to follow on to know the Lord. And it's amazing here that Paul isn't simply having in view the particular believer. Although he says, work out your own salvation, he has begun with, as ye all have obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now in my absence, you also all are to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And how has he been describing that leading up to this and what follows? He is saying, you are to do this for the purpose of the whole body. You are to do this in all lowliness of mind and heart, esteeming others better than yourselves. Later, he's going to say, do all that you do without murmuring and disputing, building up the body of Christ. Deny yourself. Put to death your sinful anger. If you are an unforgiving spirit, confess it to God and go to the one you have offended or who has offended you and make reconciliation. If you're looking at things you know you ought not to be looking at and it's zapping you of your spiritual strength, can come to God and confess to Him and find another to be accountable to. Repent of sin. Be spent for the gospel. Love those who have despitefully used you. Turn the other cheek. Walk instead of 1 mile, go two. Deny yourselves, take up the cross and follow Christ. If you read this letter of Paul, and I encourage you in this week to do so. These are the things that Paul has in mind when he says, work out your salvation. Approve the things that are excellent. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Abound in love. Rejoice and be filled with joy. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel. Stand fast in one spirit. With one mind, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Do not be terrified by the evil one. Have the same love as Christ. Be filled with love, being of one accord and one mind. Don't look to your own things, but the things of others as well. Let this mind be in you of humility and obedience as it was in Christ. Do all things without murmuring. Don't complain. Don't draw others away with you in your complaining spirit. Be blameless, without rebuke. Press on to the mark. Stand fast in the Lord. Finally, brothers, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Friends, are we working out our salvation? Or are we somehow living with this idea, I'm saved, so it's okay. Or I'm not saved, so it's okay. Paul is saying to the believer here, you and I are called to work out salvation with fear and trembling. And the idea he has in mind here is not somehow coming with a choked up mind and heart thinking, oh, I don't hardly dare come to God. That's not the idea at all. Paul said to the Corinthians the same words. He says, I was among you in weakness, in much fear and trembling. Why? No doubt the Apostle Paul understood the task he was about, the life he was called to live. As an apostle of Christ, he was, as it were, the one who was communicating the message of the gospel of reconciliation to lost people.
Will I say it right? Will I live my life that would be pleasing to him? All these things, no doubt, Paul is considering, and he approaches this preaching and teaching with humility and holy reverence. And would it be any different for us if we confess the name of Christ as Christians? Because when we leave this place, all dressed up nice, we're going to go into the work. We're going to get dressed in different clothes. We're going to meet with different people. We're going to say different things. We're going to live maybe in a different way. But are we working out our salvation wherever we live and whatever we do and whatever we say? Does the world, does your work associate, does your family know there is no one in this world that I love as much as I love him? Are we living with lives that are fully and wholly consecrated and dedicated to the Lord and forsaking consciously, willfully, things that we know are distracting us from serving him fully, are keeping us from loving him completely? Are we spending our time and our energy for the things of this world to somehow please and satisfy ourselves? Are we being conformed to Jesus Christ? Paul, he did not consider himself to be some eminent saint far outshining and outrunning anyone else. He came right alongside of everyone in the church as he wrote to them. But for Paul, his one burning desire was Christ. To know him and the power of his resurrection, that the power of the risen Lord would flow and blaze through his entire life. He needed Christ to make every decision. He needed Christ to live each day. Oh, he knew, he understood, I am complete in Christ. I am seated in heavenly places, but I'm living now. And I am faced with this challenge. I'm faced with that temptation. I'm faced with this difficulty. And he needs Christ. And he confesses Christ. And he dies to himself to live for Christ. Why am I? I need to ask myself this question. Why do I allow myself to get so entangled with things, events, circumstances, that my eyes are taken off of the Lord of all glory? And so many times we think that somehow this fear and trembling cannot go hand in hand with joy. Quite the contrary. Listen to Peter. Christ, whom you have not seen, you love. Though you don't see him now, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And then at the end of chapter 1, he adds as well, and you are to be holy as he is holy, and pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. We ought to live our lives not before the eyes of others, but before the eyes of him we have to do. Paul is saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not only when I'm present with you, but when I'm absent. Live out your faith with humility. Live out your faith clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul knew, he understood clearly, I don't have the strength to do that. I don't have the strength for the first point I just brought to you. But I'm called to do it. So are you, if you are in Jesus Christ. You've been given the will to do it. You are promised the power to do it. The believer must make use of this power of God that is working in us to fulfill his good pleasure. And that's precisely where Paul goes. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God. For it is God. And the highlight, if you could even say what Paul's doing here in the original, is highlighting God, as it were, with a yellow light. It is God. That's where our hope is. That's where our confidence is in going forward and working out the salvation we are called to live. For it is God that works in you, is working out this salvation in you. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's saying he sent his son, who humbled himself. He willingly became obedient even unto death, and God has highly exalted him. And now God is calling us, having been saved from death, having been made alive and become the children of God, we too are called to follow willingly behind him. The life of sanctification is one that is often painful, challenging, humbling, but joyful. Even though we often can't see it ourselves, if we are believers, we enter into valleys and we enter into difficulties and we find our own corruptions and we find challenges that come across our path. We find temptations and broken relationships, and we find all kinds of mess and sin. But as we turn to him in prayer, as we rely upon his grace, as we search the scriptures even as we did in times afore, and he fills our heart with peace and with joy, and we face the circumstances and we speak a word in season and out of season, and the Lord either brings about resolution, or we need to die, as it were, to ourselves through whatever it is we're going through. What God is doing as we obediently, willfully follow him is changing us. Changing us with the very purpose in mind to conform us to his son. But if we aren't connected to the vine, Jesus himself says, you have nothing without me. It's like when a janitor goes and he turns on the light switch. If there's no electricity going through it to the lights, there's no light. And in many ways, the same thing. There are many in this world busy with the things supposedly of God, and they're not connected to the source of power and authority and life. And there's others who never flick the switch. Paul is saying, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who's working in you. So as you work, as you will, as you obey, it is the utmost of humility that recognizes that is God. Calvin says this verse is a sword for putting an end to all pride. When we are taught that we are utterly nothing, can do nothing except through the grace of God alone. You perhaps have heard the poem, "'Tis not I that did choose thee for Lord that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou didst ordain me that I should live for thee." How does this take place? and the daily things of life. This God working in us, and yet we doing what He's calling us to do, and we choose to do those things that would be obedient to Him. Well, turn with me back to 2 Corinthians 8, a very simple, benign, seemingly example of this very thing. It's just kind of hidden away here in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians and verse 16 and 17. Paul is writing to them and he says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you." What's taking place here? Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "We thank God who put this earnest care into the heart of Titus. This is God's work. But I exhorted him, and he chose of his own accord to go." And all of them are taking place simultaneously, as it were, perfectly fulfilling this purpose and plan of God. And so it is precisely what Paul is saying in our text as well. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in you to do these very things. And Paul uses a word, work, here, which has connections also to the same kind of authority, power, as it were, that raises Christ from the dead. The power that is working in God in raising his own son is the power that he gives and he sends forth also, that we would work out our salvation. And what does the scriptures tell us God has done? What a word, he's done all things. Christ said, "It's finished." But that salvation is unfolding. It is becoming evident. It is becoming something that's growing. And it's growing when people are added to his church, yes, but it's growing in the hearts and lives of the people of God as they grow to know him, as they grow in great likeness to him, and they grow in the graces of God. It's the power of God that is refining the believer, that is keeping the believer, that is sanctifying the believer and renewing us day by day. Because you see, God would cease to exist if believers would not be transformed into the likeness of his son. Because that's what he said he was going to do. He has called his people. Those whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what he's going to do. And he's going to start that process now. And this power that is available to the believer is to be used for his glory. What would you think if you lived some years ago and you were standing outside a mine shaft? There's a group of miners who are getting ready to go down the shaft in the morning. And they are talking together and they're saying, "You know, today we're going to manufacture about 5 pounds of gold." I think you're foolish. Were you going down there for to manufacture gold? They go into that mine to dig and to uncover and to discover what's there. And they bring it out. In some sense, we could say that's precisely what Paul is saying. God, by his power and by his spirit, is working, dear believer, in you, and he's working through you, and his graces become evident, and the life of Christ becomes evident as you walk in obedience to him. Therefore, work out your salvation that God has put in you. In other words, lay hold on God, his power, his promise, with fear and trembling. And live for him. And dear believer, God is using these very things to conform you into the likeness of his Son. And in love, he is causing everything, even the things you say are impossible and difficult and challenging and life-threatening, he's using them to change you by his grace. So you would die to yourself to prepare you for one day as you sit on thrones to judge angels. Therefore, with fear and trembling, work out your salvation. Continue to ask to have the fervency you had at the time of your first love, as it were, when he made you alive. Be willing and ready to do his will. Depend on him completely and entirely for strength, because we have none in ourselves. Who will you be like, Lot or his wife? Lot found himself living in a place he shouldn't have been. He and his wife and family were called out. Lot obeyed. He went, not looking back. But his wife turned around because her heart was there. Where's our heart? If we have the name of Christian to live, are we like Lot, looking only to the bridegroom, looking to him for strength and wisdom and courage, to serve him as he our joy and delight, or to fear Christ with fear and trembling? Is that a burden to you, to walk in obedience to his word and commandment? Jesus himself said, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his brethren, his children and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whosoever he be of you who forsaketh not all that he has cannot be my disciple. How can we do this? How is it possible? How can we gain the victory over indwelling sin, which seems like those little candles on a birthday cake that are jokes? And the little girl on her fifth year birthday blows them out and makes her birthday wish, only to behold, it bursts into flame again. It is God that works in you. And this work which is working in you and willing his good pleasure is what you are to lean on and to take hold of and to go forth from here looking to him. Recognizing without him we are nothing, and yet through him we can do everything. Paul says, work out therefore your salvation. Are you yearning for the day of that complete full redemption, when your likeness to Christ, you will see him, you will be like him, you will see him as he is? It's coming. But now, he's calling you to do this. Looking to him, work out your own salvation. Obediently follow him. Ask him, Lord, what would you have me to do? How am I called to live for you? So that with the absence or presence of others, it doesn't matter, because I'm living for him. There are probably people here, in closing, I want to say, that go to work out. Maybe Monday morning will come early and you're going out to lift your weights. It's good for your body, for exercise, for health, for looking good perhaps. What about your spirit? Are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we come to Thee tonight to confess how far short we come. We confess so much for things of time and of sense, and we live in light of circumstance. But help us, as we have heard this morning and this evening, to see that Thou hast called out Thy church, who will be an innumerable multitude that come before Thy throne and praise Thee, for it is God who works in us. Let this be our song. Let this be our humility. Let this be our will as we go forth into the week that lies before us. Lord, remember us in mercy, and glorify Thy name, and stir up the heart of Thy people to live holy, that we would be wholly consecrated to Thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.